Reading from the Old Testament this morning is taken from Genesis, all the verses from 1 to 31. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And our New Testament reading is from Matthew, not so long, chapter 10, verses 26 to 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
So, we're starting on the Apostles' Creed. About, I don't know, a few months ago, a young lady came up to me, well, younger than me, I think, and said, why do we say the Apostles' Creed? What does it mean? And I thought, what a great question. What a fantastic question, especially in this day and age where people are losing the very confessional nature of Christianity. How important is it now to remind ourselves, what do we believe and why? The Apostles' Creed is an incredible confession. And I think what a lot of people miss is the power within it. We read it like rote, but I'll tell you one thing. It's a confession as much about what we believe as what the world doesn't. It's actually a manifesto of rebellion against the culture today. And today we're going to talk about God the Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's what I want to focus on today. Creator of heaven and earth, that is. Now that might not sound really, really radical, but I want you to just listen for the next 20 minutes. And you have to start at the beginning. And this confession is all about creating a narrative, okay? And the narrative is being created so that we might understand who we are. And if you think that's not important, think about this. When a child is born in this world, who they are, where they come from matters, right? If you tell a child that your family is incredibly wise, incredibly strong, and incredibly wonderful, and you're part of that and that makes you the same, that child will go with great confidence into the world, won't it? But what if you tell that child you're stupid? You have the wrong skin color. You're the wrong gender. It affects the way they look at the world, right? It matters the stories that tell us. And this is extremely important that we get why are we here questions and exactly who are we believing in. The Apostles' Creed is a long document, relatively. And it was created by the early church in opposition to the world around it. And I'm going to tell you today that as I get into it, and especially today in creation, that it's just as conflictual with the world today as it was then. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love and your hope. And we pray that you will pour your Spirit upon us so that we might see you and bear glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, we will be saying the creed at the end of every sermon once we understand. So in the beginning, we have this line, we believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. But that could be problematic, because what God do we believe in? What kind of earth was created? Do you see? We can say those words, but there were many descriptions of gods who made earths. You know the Genesis 1 story that Marianne... Thank you. I knew it was a long reading. I actually asked Joan if the kids were on today. I knew it was on. But I wanted you to get the tone of that, and you read it very well. And I'll explain why I thought you read it well. Because that creation narrative that you've read and you all know was written in a time of all kinds of creation narratives. It was a genre, a style of writing. Now I know that in the contemporary modern world, people have been debating it on mechanistic means. In other words, did this happen before that happened? Or how does evolution, if all, at all, fit in? Or can science work with faith? And all of those questions, which I all think are bad. Because we're asking questions of a text that it wasn't asking itself. When the creation narrative came, it was written in a time of dozens of these kind of things, and every country had one. Gilgamesh epic out of Egypt. I can go on and on, the Assyrians. And each one of them told you something about who you were because they told you how things were created. And I'm going to give you an example of that, to give you an example of how much Scripture and this confession is against the world around it. I'm going to point at one of these creation narratives called Enuma Elish, the Mesopotamian. Now, I want you to understand they all happen in gardens. They have talking snakes. They have living trees. They have dead trees. They have idols within the garden, because the gardens were all temples in the ancient world, just like ours. If you read some of them, you're going to say, man, this is suspiciously like our creation narrative, because they're all written in the same time, trying to make the same points. Now, this Enuma Elish was the Mesopotamian one, and it said this, that creation is lower for lower gods. Thus, it's evil or impure. Don't lose sight of that. Humanity was created from the dust. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the blood of a demon god killed for his treachery against the second generation of gods. So human beings born are half demons. You see that? Women were created to be slaves under men. All right? Humans are demons from their creation. And finally, humans created with the express purpose of relieving the lesser gods and from the arduous labor of digging irrigation ditches. So basically, human beings were created, but they were demons and made to be slaves. Do you see that? That's the creation story of Mesopotamia. Is it any surprise that when that's the story they're telling themselves, that they had tons of slavery and human beings were treated terribly? Because remember what I said, when you start something off and you tell yourself something about yourself, it affects you. And these people are being told that as children that they're stupid. And they're living it out. Now juxtapose this with our story. Exact same kind of narrative, exact same kind of story. But look at the differences. Creation is what? You said it. Good, 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 good. Very good. Very different than the pagans around them. It was a radical move. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Humanity was created by the very breath of God. No demon blood in here. It's the very essence of God that makes humanity, and thus humanity is good. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Do you see that? This is not a demon man. Oh, and women, by the way. This is something you must know. The creation narrative that we have in the scriptures has the highest view of women of any creation narrative I've ever read, and I've read them all. It actually says this, and next time you hear somebody say, oh, Christianity is against women, just say, pfft. I give you full permission, that's a great argument to use. It doesn't always get great response. The woman was not created less than the man, and she wasn't there to serve the man. It says she was to partner with the man, a helpmate in this narrative. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate as his partner. You notice one thing? The separation of the genders only happens after the fall, where they become devaluing each other. And finally, human are not slaves, but image bearers of God. Rather than being these slave demon people that serve the garden, they come in, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it. They are bearing his image. They're acting it out, not as slaves, but as a representative, as a regent of the very living God. These are two very different gods, aren't there? So when we say we believe in the God, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, we are saying that we believe in this God that goes against the gods of this world. That's a very powerful statement. When this early church said it, they were fighting with these concepts of God, that the physical world was evil, that we were created to be slaves, that women were next to nothing. And when they proclaim this one sentence, they're saying, we're not like that. We're radical. And Jesus catches this. You see, Jesus understood in God the Creator, and he understood that this Creator was good. And we read it again today, just how good he sees this Creator and how passionate this Creator is for us. You know the scene where we've talked about it before, he's reminding his disciples that they are going to be persecuted. And he reminds them by saying, why are you fearing them? God's a lot more worthy to be feared. But then he ends with these words of assurance that we read today. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, because God is the Creator. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. I have a friend who likes to shave his head because he's balding. I say, see, God knows way more about me than you. Thank you. He doesn't like it. So do not be afraid. You are much more valuable than the sparrows. When we say we believe in the Lord God, creator of the heavens and earth, we're talking about the God of creation, the creation story that's different than the other gods out there, the other creation stories, and a God who cares about us. Do you see that? This is a radical statement to say. I know you're thinking, I say that line all the time. I don't think about this. Well, I'm challenging you to do it. That this Apostles' Creed, when it's properly understood, is a manifesto of rebellion. It's a statement about who we are, sure, but it's also a statement of who we're not. Now, there is a problem with this. I believe in God the Father, and do you want to guess what that is? Not everybody's had great fathers. You understand what I'm saying? When I preach this anytime, I have to deal with this fact. Is calling God the Father a problem? I was at VST, and there was a young lady studying there, and she would never use our Father. And I just thought she was being, you know, kind of a liberal, I'm going to be rebellious, until I found out later that her father beat her up every day from 5 to 12 years old. I I was in social services and I was in child protection, and I can tell you there are a busload of people whose fathers are evil. I took them from their homes. I understand why somebody would have this issue. And the culture highlights it. Do you remember Sigmund Freud? The father of psychoanalytical theory, and he was not a believer at all. His comment about God was this: at the bottom, God is nothing more than an exalted father. And for many people out there, when we call God father, they can only think of their father. And I'm telling you what, folks, that is a very difficult thing. So the answer for some people is we won't use the word father anymore. We'll use creator God or loving God, but we will not use the word father. But father has powerful implications. Has powerful cultural implications. It means an entity that loves you and gives you an inheritance. You just can't remove the name. You have to remove the image of your father. See, the problem is we do go to God with the image of our father, and we have to get set free from that. Because even the best fathers here, and I'm sure every one of you have been great fathers, are so weak compared to the living God as father. We have all failed tremendously in the heart of God. And the job of the Christian is to move past their father into the picture of the Father of Scripture. And we do not judge God the Father through the image of our Father. We judge our Father through the image of God the Father. Do you see the difference? Let me say that again. We do not judge God the Father through the image of our Father. We judge our fathers through the image of God the Father. And it's not work. Has anybody read The Shack? Remember that came out for a while back? I read a little bit of the story that the guy who wrote it, and he said this, and I thought it was fascinating. This guy's been a minister for years. My dad was a preacher. My relationship, for example, with my father, very difficult and very painful. And it took me 50 years to wipe the face of my father off the face of God. So fathers have power, don't they? But God, when he says he's your father, does not mean he's an exalted picture of your physical father. He says, I am the father that's revealed. So can we trust this? Can we trust this father? That's a tough question until you start digging. Tim Keller said this: Jesus Christ is the creator God come in the flesh. If that's true, then in very much some way, Jesus Christ is the same person that created the heavens and the earth and calls you sons and daughters. So the question isn't whether you can trust some metaphorical father up in the sky, but can you trust Jesus? Because he's the full character of the Father. Remember that part? When you see me, you see the Father, right? The writers in Colossians, Paul to the Colossians, says about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers of power, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Can you trust Jesus? You can trust the Father. This is not a father that beats and whips and neglects and abuses. This is a father who through his son carried a cross. This is a father who was nailed onto a cross for you and I. That's the truth. That's the God that we have to judge our fathers from. The God who gives everything for you. So when you say our Father, you're not talking about your Father. You're talking about our Father, revealed in Jesus Christ. Now this, we believe in the living God, creator of the heavens and earth, has one other element that is radical. By saying we believe in the creator God, you know what we're saying? We are not God. As soon as you say that first line, you have to make a confession of who you're not. And I'll tell you what, that goes against this world more than anything else. In our Western world, the number one thing is that we are in control. Do you want me to tell you how I know that's the number one thing? I just saw it this week. It's called the coronavirus. It is. People can laugh. I saw a video clip on Twitter yesterday where there were about 12 people fighting over toilet paper. Did you see this? It's in a Costco. And like they're having a full on fight, and I'm thinking it's a cold. It's what, why are you need, what's with toilet paper? Like I really can't figure out what the toilet paper fixation is. But all joking aside, we live in fear. We live in fear because we want to be in control. We're under the illusion that we are in control, and I promise you one thing, you're not. Did you create yourself? Do you have power over life and death? I know someone who does, and it's not you. When you confess, we believe in God the Father, the creator of the heavens and earth, what you're saying is, we aren't Him. And that means, and boy does this suck for all of us, that means I can't trust me, I've got to trust someone else. And that goes against our ego, doesn't it? You see, the most controversial thing I tell people is that God's in control. People say, well, no, really God's in control. I can tell you one thing, I don't know what's going to happen with this coronavirus. But I have a choice I'm going to have to make through this. Fight for a bunch of toilet paper or trust in something bigger than that. I'm not saying don't be wise. I'm saying God is in control. Or He's not. The word is sovereignty. Have you heard it before? When you're saying, I believe in God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth, you're saying God is sovereign, and people hate it because they want to be like God, knowing good for evil. Have you heard that somewhere? It's called the creation story. Voltaire says, if God created us in His own image, we have more than reciprocated. We want to be like God. Do you see it? And we have placed our gods that look just like us on the face of God. But He's bigger than that. He's in charge. And we hate it. Spurgeon, no doctrine in the whole world of God has more excited the hatred of mankind than the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God. When we say those words, we believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, we're saying we aren't. He is. And He's in control. Again, R.C. Sproul, there is not one piece of cosmic dust that is outside the scope of God's sovereign promise. Not one little speck of dust, because He is the creator of heaven and earth. And He happens to be Jesus, and you can trust. I promise you, my friends, that this is a radical confession. Like, this is true radical confession. What we're saying in this is that the God we believe in made all things, was revealed in Jesus Christ. He is in control of all things and will lead us into redemption through his control. And people in our culture hate it. Don't be under any illusion. The reason people hate God is because they want to be God. And when you make that confession and you mean it, you're saying to the world, we've got something else. The church wrote this not as a blank slate of ideas. They didn't write this as a mantra. They wrote this as a very much, this is who we are and this is who we're not. And it took courage to say it. Matt Chandler, when the early church recited the Apostles' Creed, it was simultaneously their greatest act of rebellion against the culture around them and their greatest act of submission to the God who is. Do you see that? Now, back then when they were creating this, they were still dealing with the gods that, the creation stories that say God is evil, that were created evil. They were dealing with all that stuff, and it became Gnosticism, and all these other things came out. But when we say it, we're still as radically saying something that this world desperately doesn't want to believe. When you say, I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, what you're saying is, I don't believe that we came from nothing and it's all meaningless. Have anybody ever heard that before? Even with the great advancement in science, and I thank God for it, ultimately, in the end, it's all God. And we're saying that all of those other truth claims that really are about you trying to be God. I mean, what an arrogant comment to say there couldn't be a God because I have just decided. Well, we're saying that's not true. Not only do we have a creator God, we have a God that cares and lives and has us in their being. What you believe is how you're going to live. If you believe as a kid that you're stupid and ugly and have the wrong race or gender, I promise you, you're not going to have a life like other people. If you believe that you are loved and honored and you're the right, that God created you, and that you have a purpose in this life, you will live a very different life, won't you? Well, I promise you this, when we make this confession and believe it, it'll change us. Because there are people who believe a different story right now. They believe that nothing comes out of nothing and they're living up to it. Their morals are all over the place. This is why our world is where it is. Because they don't confess that we believe in God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And because of that, they think they come from nothing. And if you think you come from nothing, then what are you naturally going to do? Nothing. This is radical, folks. I'm going to end on one last truth that this is proclaiming. When we say that we believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, we also are saying we believe in a God who made us. That made each one of us. And that he is in charge and we're not a mistake. We're saying that the God of heaven and earth knew that we were going to be here. And knew that he was going to love us. St. Augustine says God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That's the kind of Father, the Creator God of heaven and earth, that really is out there. So when you confess this, think about your confession. Think about it as we're going to do it. That when you say this, you're saying we aren't standing by the themes of this world. We're standing by the truth of a revealed God passed to us from 2,000 years of the church. And then let's live this truth and be different than this world. Amen? All right. Just wait a sec. I got to go back to it. You ready to read it? Why don't we stand?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You created the heavens and the earth, and because of that, we know that there's a purpose. We pray, Lord, that as we confess this together, these truths will become self-evident to us, and they'll breathe into our hearts and we'll begin to live it so we look different than the world around us. May we be embraced these confessions passed down as truths from you, the good God who created us to be image bearers, to till his garden, and the God who is going to resurrect us in the creation that you called very good. In Jesus' name, amen.